Going to be in the book of Acts this morning. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and our ushers will grab you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. Here at Godspeak, we go through what's called the Anchored Reading Program. We read the Bible in 2 years, the New Testament we get through in just a year, then we repeat the New Testament in year two. The Old Testament is spread out over the course of those 2 years, and then I teach from the last week's reading of the anchored, whatever that might be. And so we are in the book of Acts in the New Testament reading today. Last week's reading, it spanned Acts chapter 8 all the way through the beginning of Acts chapter 11. If you're not following along in the anchored reading program, you should be. You do it. Trust me. Not for my sake, for your sake. If you have been following along, a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning is going to click and make a lot more sense in context. This is a really important portion of Scripture from Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter 11. As I was reading through it and seeking the Lord and meditating on it, I was struggling to pick one thing because it's all so good, and I say that often, but it really was all so good. But the more I sat with it, and the more that I was meditating on it, the more that I came to the understanding that there's really one important key message that spans this very specific few chapters of the book of Acts. And the concept frames the family of God in a way that spoke to me in a profound way this last week. Last week I talked about, in my sermon last week, I talked in Acts 5. We were looking at the life of Saul a little bit towards the end there. And his gnarly, incredible conversion story. We see in his story, we see God save the man who was hunting the Christians. He was pulling Christians out of their homes and beating them, getting them stoned. He was the one that consented to the death, the stoning of Stephen. This was an evil man by all accounts. God saves this guy? Seriously? As you're reading through the book of Acts, though, you realize something. You realize that Saul is not just an outlier, that Saul is not a one-off conversion, that Saul is actually the pattern throughout the scriptures, and Saul is actually the pattern in this room. And it's all building towards this one idea that's central to the gospel that we must not forget, and that is that God is not a respecter of persons. And if you grew up reading the King James Version of the Bible, or maybe you currently read the King James Version of the Bible, that makes more sense to you. What does it mean? God is not a respecter of persons. Well, in the New King James Version, it says that God shows no partiality. No partiality with God. Salvation is here, and access to that salvation is not limited. And depending on how reformed you are, you might be offended by that statement, and that's okay. We'll get through it. But salvation is here, and he desires that none would perish. God is not a respecter of he shows no partiality. This hit different this week. Last week I joked about how this is just not, last week's sermon, it was like, this is not a seeker-sensitive sermon. We're talking about how much Satan hates you, how Satan, like, you can, yeah, you're in, but man, you're going to have a rough time, was the sermon last week. And now this week, it's funny how the Lord flips the script. It's about as seeker-sensitive as I possibly can get, and I think that's intentional by the Lord. And I'm reminded in a special, just the special way through these passages that this gospel is for everyone. That there's no one too far gone. Maybe you don't believe me yet. It's okay. As I was getting this light bulb moment, it's inspired from Peter's light bulb moment in Acts chapter 10. It clicks for him And that's where we're going to be in verse 34 of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to walk through this narrative, this concept. It's revealed throughout these chapters in a special way. Here at Godspeak, we stand when we read the Bible, and then we sit when we're done. So I'm going to invite you guys to stand up. Acts chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 34, kind of at the end of the story, the culmination of the story that we're going to examine today. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews, in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever," everybody say whoever,
"whoever
believes in him will receive remission of sins." This is the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news. Lord, we thank you that we can look across this room and see people from so many different backgrounds, so many different life experiences, and Holy Spirit, that you bring us all together. Lord, that you welcome us in. Pray that you would remind us of your heart for salvation for humanity today. Pray that my words wouldn't get in the way of what you want to say to your church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Take a seat. God shows no partiality. This title is over everything today. It might look a little different the way that I'm going to go through this sermon than maybe you're used to from me, because typically I'll read a passage and then I'll meticulously go through each verse and explain it, just reading and explaining. But today we're going to look at the breadth of last week's anchored reading, and it all culminates really in this moment that we just read, starting in Acts 8 all the way through. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. That should remind you of the most famous verse of all, John 3:16. I've memorized this verse, or I've heard it, and it makes sense to me the most in King James Version, because that's the way it was ingrained in me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that boring to you now, mature Christian? Should not be. Man, that should not be. That's the best news ever. Do not grow numb to that. Whosoever. The whosoever movement, it was actually the first movement that I really latched onto. I was at one of their very first conferences back in 2009, I believe it was. That was 17 years ago, if you can even believe that. It makes me feel old, and I know for some of you that's crazy, but that's just my reality. And I remember the whosoever movement, it's this movement of these guys that had no chance. No chance. You know, Sonny Sandoval from POD and Ryan Reese, the skater kid, Raul Reese's son, just the absolute most mess of a person, all of them. And I remember listening to their testimonies and hearing them explain the grace of God and what God did for them and going, oh my gosh, there's a chance for me. Like, I have a chance. There's room for even me? I mean, if God can save them, if God could save Sonny, if God can save Ryan, dude, everybody in the room has a chance. The simplicity of God not showing partiality. This is really the DNA of Calvary Chapel. You know the story about Chuck Smith and the carpet? Some of you do, some of you don't. You will. Right at the beginning of the Jesus movement, a little bit longer ago than 2009, God calls, you're like, talk about dates, talk about feeling old. But God calls Chuck and his wife, Kay, to minister to these weird, dirty, unclean, unkept hippie kids. Some of you are here today. A lot of years later, still just basking in the grace of God. Some of you see this picture like, that's me, I was there. Raise your hand if you were there. Some of you were there. Amen. That's beautiful. This revival breaks out, and people are coming to the Lord like crazy, and they start showing up to church. The Spirit of God pours out in this radical way, and starts calling these people to church, but these kids don't know what church is. They don't know what church is supposed to look like. The only thing that they know of church is, you know, that definitely they're not welcome. But they're coming to this pristine little chapel in Costa Mesa. They're coming off the beach, though. They got no shoes, you know, the tarry beaches, and there's just sand and tar and dirt, and it's gross. And the new, beautiful, pristine carpets and the pews are getting all messy and dirty. People are getting annoyed. What are all these hippies doing here? Go back to the beach. And one Sunday, Chuck arrives at church, the way the story was told to me by some of the hippie kids that we still have around. There's a sign posted on the door virtually saying, you know, no shirt, no shoes, no service. Shirts and shoes, please, please. Chuck, he gets there and he takes it down. He takes the sign down. And they later have a meeting and they come to this conclusion that they would rip the carpet out and replace the pews with disposable chairs before they hinder one of these children, one of these kids, from hearing about the gospel. And that's Calvary Chapel. Amen. It's in this Acts chapter 10 gospel that it reprioritizes the things in church, and you end up going like, man, it was never about the carpet. The point was not the building. What is the point? The people are the point. That's the purpose. Amen. And the call to not rebuild, the caution to not rebuild a barrier between people and God that Christ already tore down. This is the whole Calvary Chapel ethos. Come as you are. Look, come as you are. It's okay. It's okay. The Lord's going to clean you up. The Lord's going to clean you up good. But come as you are. It's the reason why we don't have formal church membership. Just really being sensitive to this idea that I don't want to rebuild a barrier that God has already removed for the sake of saving the lost. Now, you can go so far in that direction that it becomes counterproductive, but at the end of the day, we see the heart of God in this, correct? Amen. It's not a Calvary Chapel invention. We see it here. God calls Peter to preach the gospel way outside of his comfort zone to people that are just untouchable, despicable, not worth it, the Gentiles. Ew. But these are the very people that he would have spent his whole life thanking God that he wasn't one of them. Thank you, God. I was born Jewish, that I wasn't born like these filthy Gentiles. Thank you, God. And this revolution, it was revolutionary for him in this moment, for the church, that God shows no partiality, that he is not an elitist. And that's the best news ever, unless you think of yourself as an elite person. And then you get a little jealous. You start looking at the prodigal son like, I mean, come on, Dad. Like, he squandered his inheritance. What is, you're just going to welcome him? What's going on here? The ground is level. Through these texts we're going to look at, we're going to see a series of certainly not that guy moments. There's no way that he saves that guy moments. Surely not this one moments. As we see the gospel spread outside of Jerusalem into all of the parts. Acts 1, Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The gospel is going to go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see him do that through his servants here. Four different occasions. The impassable boundary and barrier is passed by God. Yes, even the despised. We're going to look at the Samaritan, who is excluded from the family of God socially. We look at, yes, even the disqualified, the eunuch, who is legally excluded from the family of God. Yes, even the enemy, Saul, who's morally excluded from the family of God. Finally, yes, even the unclean, the Gentile Cornelius, who is excluded from the family of God in the deepest way, covenantally. Yes. The despised, the Samaritan in Acts chapter 8. Again, this is everything we just read in the last week. It's just swirling and it's so good. The Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Hated each other. And it wasn't just a religious kind of like difference. No, socially, they were not to have dealings with one another. Don't even do business with them. Have nothing to do with them. Centuries of hatred. They were half-breeds. Products of unholy intermarriage after the Assyrian conquest. They had their own version of the Torah, their own version of the temple, and the Jews hated them, couldn't stand them. Samaritans hated the Jews, couldn't stand them. It's beautiful, though, how Jesus primes the pump for this. He primes the pump in a few occasions, one of them being John 4:9. The Samaritan woman. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. No dealings. The Samaritan is the one of the ultimate, surely not this one, God. Acts 8, we see Philip filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going down to the city of Samaria to proclaim the Christ to them. I love Philip's boldness. He just gets up and he goes. He goes. Lord's like, go. He's like, all right, let's do it. Philip went down to the city of Samaria proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention. I love that. Same to you. Pay attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was joy, much joy in that city. It says that they paid attention to him. It's amazing how when you show up to a place that socially you're not supposed to be, people really pay attention. It's like the thing that the enemy is trying to use to divide you is actually the thing that if you would submit to the Holy Spirit, God is going to use to highlight the kingdom and to highlight the gospel message. When you show up where you're not supposed to be, where conservative Christians just don't go, people that just conservative Christians don't talk to. What can hinder? Nothing. I think of Charlie. He refused to remain in an echo chamber surrounded by all the people that he's supposed to be surrounded by. He refused. He was murdered for this idea that I'm going to go to the place that needs me the most. I'm going to show up to speak the truth to the lost. He would go places that he knew he was hated, especially at the beginning. Like, you have this last vision of Charlie surrounded by people that love him, and they're there to support him, but not at the beginning. It was the opposite at the beginning. Surrounded by people that hated him, despised him. He said, hey, look, when we stop talking, that's when violence starts. There couldn't be any, this is one of the most Christ-like things ever. Like, oh, you disagree with me? Let's go. Let's hear it first. Come to the front of the line. Are we supposed to hate each other? That's nice. Let's talk about it. Let's just talk about it. Talk about missionary work. Going where, look, you're not loved but needed. And then leaving when you're loved but not needed anymore. I think of Pastor Craig right now. He's in Uganda during an Ebola breakout. Like, what are you doing? That's what God called me to do. It's amazing. People will listen. This is the heart of Christ. Luke 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look, it's not an easy message, but it's a necessary message to everybody. And so you go. Who are you socially forbidden to have dealings with? The people that you've ignored and written off. The gospel goes even there. Maybe listen to the Holy Spirit. Definitely listen to the Holy Spirit. And maybe he's pushing you there. Surely not them. Yes, even them. Yes, even the disqualified. The eunuch, he has this legal exclusion from the family of God, from the house of God. This is just a little bit later in Acts chapter 8. Philip continues on. He's like, hey, where else am I not supposed to go? Okay, let me go there for the sake of the gospel. He continues on. He goes to, he got Samaria. What's next? An angel sends him down a desert road. On that road, there is a man riding in a chariot. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He's Ethiopian. A foreigner. He's a high-ranking court official. He's serving under the queen. Very powerful man. Traveling back from Jerusalem. So he went to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And here's a problem, though. That this Ethiopian man, although all of the other things seem pretty awesome about him, he's a eunuch. What does that mean? If you don't know what that is, think like circumcision, but like all the way. Sorry for that visual. If you're a kid, you know what circumcision is, ask your mom. Actually, ask your dad. Sorry. See, in Deuteronomy 23:1, it's explicit that the eunuch is not allowed in the temple. The eunuch may be the court of the Gentiles, but the eunuch is excluded from the assembly of God. You're not allowed in. So this foreigner, whether he knows that or not, this foreigner is traveling all the way to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. All the way. The church doors are closed. Sorry. No eunuchs allowed. Disqualified. On his way back, he's reading Isaiah 53. It's no coincidence. The suffering servant, led as a sheep to the slaughter. Humiliation. Justice taken away. Life taken from the earth. A man cast out, rejected. I'm sure he's feeling like, this is me. This is about me, right? Oh, it's so much better than just about you. Philip climbs into the chariot, which is a miracle in and of itself. Read the story. It's crazy. And starting from that scripture, he preaches Jesus to him, and they travel, and they come to some water, and the eunuch says, he's like, man, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Hinder. Remember that word, hinder. What hinders me from being baptized? And I can just picture myself, in his shoes going, look, I wasn't allowed there. What hinder? There's got to be something in the way. There's got to be some kind of rule somewhere that I missed that says that the eunuch can't get baptized, right? Nothing. They stop the chariot. Nothing hinders him. Philip baptizes him. And then it says that Philip he just is no more. He just teleports somewhere else. That's so crazy. Like, don't read past that point that he literally teleports. Like, that's real. Like, I want to be so used of God that he has to teleport me to the next place in order for me to get there on time. Like, that would be so cool. Like, you got a jet? That's funny. I can teleport. It's amazing how the eunuch, just three chapters later, he was in Isaiah 53. What does Isaiah 56 says? He must have read this before. Isaiah 56 says, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I can imagine him, maybe he was doing those things. He was keeping the Sabbath. He was trying to do what pleases God. And he's on his way up to, is this the time where there's a place for me in the house of God and the door is shut? And he's like, how? God, how are you going to make this happen? Philip's like, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So you thought it was a place here on earth. No. This is a place far, far better than anything you could ever imagine here on earth. You're in. Yes. Even the eunuch welcomed into the family of God through the gospel of Jesus. You flip the page in Acts chapter 9, you have the enemy. Yes, even him, Saul, the moral antithesis. Still breathing threats against the disciples, threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is not a man that just preferred, you know, Judaism over Christianity. This is not a man that was just socially uncomfortable with Christians or just enforcing laws against Christians. No. This was a Christian hunter. He was a murderer. He hated them and he sought to destroy them. And if the early church had a list of candidates for conversion, Saul of Tarsus would not be on the list. Not that he would be on the bottom of the list like some of us have been. He would be off the list. He would be the reason why the list even has to exist, because people like him exist. On the road to Damascus, Saul, Jesus says his name twice. Saul, why are you persecuting, not the church, not my people, no, me? What you do to my church, you're doing to me. Saul, the one that you think you're honoring Yahweh when you're doing this, you're not. You're persecuting me. Knocked off of his high horse. He's immediately commissioned. And then another disciple, Ananias, receives a word from God. Go find Saul and pray for him that he may receive sight. Go find Saul. And you can just think of Ananias as like, which Saul, Lord? Because I know if a handful of Sauls, kind of a common name. Which Saul? Of Tarsus. Surely not this one, God. Are you serious? Saul of Tarsus? Dude, can I get a warm-up? Like, this is crazy. I'm going to die. He's going to kill me. He hates you and he hates me. I watched this guy kill my friends. What do you mean go pray for him? Are you crazy? He hates us. He hates us. And the Lord's like, I know. That's what's going to make it so cool. That's my thing. What matters? What matters is in chapter 9, verse 15, he is a chosen vessel of mine. I chose him. Go do what I ask, or I'm going to do it somewhere else. Come on, Ananias, go. to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In that moment, Ananias has no idea the redemptive arc of this man's life that he's about to anoint and pray over. See, the gospel saves not just the wounded one, but the one that does the wounding, the enemy of the church. Some of you guys have been there. Don't give up on the person that the Lord is still pursuing. There is no image bearer beyond hope, beyond your hope. God somehow sees the beginning from the end. He knows it all. Love hopes all things. He desires that none would perish and all would have everlasting life. How those things are reconciled, I don't know. It's not my problem. I just know that no image bearer, I've seen it enough to know that no image bearer is beyond hope. All the disciples, they struggled with this one as much as you do. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. He's like, hey guys, you'll never guess what happened. And they're like, oh my gosh. Some of you have been that person. You walk into church, you're like, dude, you have no idea. They're like, whoa, what are you doing here? How is this, like, there isn't lightning coming through the ceiling right now. You know, we were doing a memorial a little while ago, and there was a guy, he walked in, and I shook his hand, and he was just, like, looking around, and he was scared. And he genuinely says this to me, he goes, I'm just appalled that I didn't get struck by lightning as soon as I walked into this place. Like, it was the first time he had been into church probably since he was a little kid. But this is Saul. And a lot of people, you know, they think that this was the thorn in the flesh for him. That the disciples didn't treat him like the rest of them. But Barnabas. Barnabas is like, no, guys, come on in, dude. I've seen God do way gnarlier stuff than that. This is awesome. Let's go. The encourager, surely not the enemy. Even the enemy. Even the unclean. Even the Gentile. Excluded. Not just despised like the Samaritan, not just disqualified like the eunuch, not just feared like the enemy. But Cornelius, he represents something deeper, different. He is outside of the covenant altogether. Like he can't do anything about it. An uncircumcised Gentile. He's unclean in the language of the Jewish world. Is there a place at the table for someone who has never been even a part of the agreement? I wasn't in the contract. And God answers this question definitively. This story is one that you know, but I really don't want you to, don't let it lose its importance in the way that you understand the heart of God. All leading up to what we read at the beginning of the service, Peter, he's on a rooftop in Joppa, he's hungry, super hungry, he's praying. Simultaneously, while Peter's there, God is already at work in the house of a Roman Gentile, Cornelius, in Caesarea. And Cornelius, he's sending, by command of the Lord, he's sending people from his house to go get Peter. And while that's happening, while they're on their way to come get Peter, to bring him there, Peter has this vision. He falls into a trance. And a great sheet is lowered from heaven, filled with all kinds of animals. Disgusting animals, like pigs. And the joke is that this is where bacon becomes legal. And it's like some of your guys' favorite verse. Smoked pork belly. Burn ends and all this. No, I'm just, okay. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. This is Peter, good old, you know, Jewish boy Peter. Kosher, keeping Peter. Like, dude, he says, not so, Lord. Peter takes a little bit to learn. He's like, the last time you said, not so, Lord, what happened? Jesus called you Satan. Like, let's grow from this. And Peter goes, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Like, I think that this is a very important part about me, God. that I haven't done those. And Jesus says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. He needs to tell Peter three times. See, Peter learns in threes. It's like it takes him, he's like, all right, let's see how long this takes. God cleansed, you must not call common. It says that as he was still contemplating these things, he's like, what just happened? Knock, 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 knock. The household of Cornelius. It's like, hey, there's a Gentile over there sent for you. You want to come talk to him? It's like, all right, God. Spirit says, go with him. Peter goes. And the moment he walks through the door of this Gentile house, he says something that would have been unthinkable just a week before that. Unthinkable. He goes, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter preaches the sermon that we read at the beginning of service. He opens his mouth, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Took me a while to get there, but I get it now. Every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, is accepted by him. It says that before they get baptized, before he can be finished preaching the sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on the house, and they're all saved. Here's that word again. He says, can anyone forbid water? Can anyone get in the way of what's happening here? Can anyone forbid water? The same word that the eunuch uses. What hinders me? What hinders me from getting baptized? Nothing. Who can forbid? No one, when God says so. Nobody stands in the way of this redemption. They're baptized. The covenant walls, they expand. Back in Jerusalem, the circumcision party, they come after Peter. They're like, hey, we heard that you went to an unclean Gentile's home and you ate with them. And there's also rumors that you had a dream about bacon a few days before that. What's going on, Peter? It's like an intervention. Peter's like, no, dude, guys, this is crazy. This is insane. He tells them the whole story. And it's so easy that when you're reading through Acts, you're like, oh my gosh, I have to listen to the story again. No. This is Peter going like, dude, this is what happened. Listen to what happened here. He goes through the entire story. And he goes, look, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, here's that same word, who was I that I could withstand God? Same word, hinder, withstand. I was no one to withstand God. When they heard these things, they became silent. They're like, dang. Yeah. All right. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Also granted. Not instead of, not in replacement of, also. This isn't God changing his mind. This is God keeping his word. He told Abraham 4,000 years earlier, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's happening. Cornelius isn't plan B. You're not plan B. This is the beautiful arc of the salvation plan of God. And this is my favorite part about the story, and I set it up this way on purpose. That before all of that, before the visions, before Peter's trance and Cornelius' dream, before, you know, Cornelius sends, any of that, there's just Cornelius, and he's praying. He's praying. It says he was a man who was devout, feared God, a Gentile. He gave alms generously, it says, that he prayed continually, it says. But because he was a Gentile, he wasn't even sure whether or not his prayers were being heard before this moment. I can only imagine what those prayers sounded like. Probably very similar to a lot of prayers that have been prayed in this room. God, if you even can hear me right now. God, if you're even there. I know I'm not chosen, but man, I really wish I was. I know I'm not perfect. I know that I'm unclean. I know that I don't deserve to be a part of your family. But please, if there's any way. There's a way. That's when the angel appears to him. That's salvation. See, salvation to the Gentiles, it was just this one guy's prayer. How amazing is that? Salvation on a global scale for the individual heart turned towards him. How God orchestrates these things. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. The one who hears the prayer of the man who doesn't even know if he's allowed to pray. He's the only perfectly clean God who hears a dirty person's plea for salvation. Surely not the unclean. Yes, even the unclean. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Every one of them. Every one of these people, from excluded to included because of Jesus. From out of the family to into the family, because of Christ, the despised, the disqualified, the enemy, the unclean, socially, lawfully, morally, covenantally. The man-made walls of exclusion come crumbling down, and those aren't the only walls. We see God do this. The rich and the poor, free and slave, man and woman, cool, not cool, smart, not so smart. Christ bridges the gap. The gospel tears down that wall. Through him and him alone, his grace, through faith, there is no one unreachable. You're like, man, it sounds awfully universalistic, if that's a word. Sounds an awful lot like universalism, where everyone goes to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. Doesn't mean that everybody gets in automatically. No, the door's open, but it opens on Christ. Just because you receive the gift doesn't mean that it has anything to do with you. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, but there's still a cross. Sacrifice had to be made. The road is narrow. The road is narrow, but whoever will can. Whoever will can. How that works with the sovereignty of God, like I said, I don't know. And honestly, I don't really care. It's his problem. He desires that none would perish, that all would have everlasting life. And I thank God for that. As we approach America's 250th birthday, hoorah, I cannot help because my wife and I were watching the Revolutionary War documentary, because that's just what we do with our limited free time. Call it boring, I call it epic. And it was unavoidable to see how this very gospel message has shaped this amazing country that you call home. This is the seed of liberty, is this gospel. Amen. It didn't stay in the, this is that every person stands equal before God. It's so beautiful that God plays no favorites. Hundreds of years later, a group of men, they put their names to a document and they declare this thing that had yet to be the foundation of a nation before, that all men are created equal, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. We're created with rights that no one can take away. Doesn't matter where you were born, how you were born, how much money your parents have, irrelevant to the conversation. It's from God. They rejected a monarchy. The idea that any man was born to rule another man. They're like, no. No. Unacceptable. They didn't make it up. They had inherited this gospel seed. And those ideas spark a revolution. And you can see the gospel echoed in so many parts. You can see it echoed in just the makeup of the Continental Army. As you look at this ragtag group of men, they're not some highly esteemed, trained, adorned military. Just regular men who fought. Not because someone more important told them to, but because they believed it too. Farmers, tradesmen, men with no rank and no title, no claim. Fighting. Not because a king commanded them to do it, but because they had come to believe something that a king's army really couldn't. That the man next to them, just their families, were worth the sacrifice. Person next to him with no name was worth a sacrifice. No partiality. If you follow the streams of liberty to the headwaters, you find Christ. You will find Christ. There's opportunity regardless of your station. There's opportunity regardless of your station. Is there anything more American, and is there anything more Christ-centered? It's so beautiful. I could say so much more about it. It's not just America's story, though. It's not just the Samaritans. It's not just the eunuch, the enemy, the Gentile. It's your story. It's your story. From exclusion to inclusion. If it's not your story, it can be your story. They were excluded, and so were you. Not because of where you were born, something someone did to you, not because of a law, but because of sin. Your own sin was a breach of contract. All of us outside of the covenant because of sin, all unclean. We were all Cornelius, on our knees, not sure if God is listening. Is there anything that hinders? God says, I stand at the door and knock. The only thing that hinders is you not opening the door. Yes, God. Your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. When you confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Not because you paid the right price, not because you said the right thing, not because you're born into the right family, because you abstained enough from enough sin, but because Christ did all of those things in your place perfectly and then was sacrificed on the cross so that your sins could be cast as far as east is from the west to be remembered no more. This is the gospel. When you realize that, there's no boasting. My station is irrelevant. Because my greatest accomplishment is something that someone else did for me. My greatest asset that I own, it was acquired by someone else and then gifted to me. Only through Christ. My most treasured possession, my eternal life, is something that I could never afford. It's purchased on my behalf. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. That you didn't require spotlessness, but instead you provided spotlessness through your Son. The joy set before you, you endured the cross. Maybe this is a dusty book that you need to take off the shelf and dust off this idea and revisit. Maybe it's a concept that you've never known, and you're sitting here in this beautiful building with these beautiful people. Their lives are all nice and tucked in, and it just seems all like perfect. Dos vientos. Church family barbecue. You're like, dude, am I even good enough to be here? Like, am I special enough to be here? Am I excluded from this? And all of the saints of God are here to collectively say that because of Christ, through repentance, it's just recognizing you're going the wrong way. It's recognizing, like, hey, look, I don't want to go that way anymore. And Christ is that way. You just turn around and he's there. He's knocking. Repentance and faith. Look, I know it sounds crazy that he raised from the dead. I believe it. You, through those things, repentance and faith, man, you cannot, not only can you come hang out with us at the barbecue, like, that's nothing. That's nothing. Like, you can hang out regardless, but through that, you could not just be here, but you could be in the presence of God himself through Christ. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. It can take someone like you, someone like me, someone like Saul, and slingshot us into the presence of the Father for eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I close with this verse, Ephesians 2:13, as I invite the worship team up. Now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Yeah, you clap for that. Lord, we come before you just absolutely rocked, humbled at your grace, that you are so good. Lord, that this place is beautiful. We love being together. We want to be reverent to honor you. You love beautiful things, but man, we're so grateful that you also love ugly things. Lord, that you reach down into the pit and pull us up and set us on the rock. God, we're so grateful. Lord, now we live a life not trying to army crawl our way back to heaven, but just trying to glorify you with everything we have. Because you've done that great of a thing for us, Lord. We are so grateful. Lord, we love you. I pray for that heart that came in today, just wondering whether or not they're good enough. Lord, that they would leave not feeling like they are, but maybe for the first time actually accepting that they aren't. But that there was another one who was. Not just to show off, but on their behalf. And died the death that they deserved to die. And then defeated death forever. And then sent the Holy Spirit as an assurance of that salvation. Lord, your plan is perfect. Grateful. We love you. We worship you now. In the mighty name of Christ. Amen.